To our guests, as always, we are honored by your presence. To our friends who are visiting us, we are also very grateful to you. To those brethren from our sister congregations from within the city and outside of the city, thank you. Thank you for your support, and thank you, of course, for the encouragement. As Scripture says, you truly do stir us up in love and good works with your presence. We have been studying, of course, the subject from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, which has been entitled, The Walk of God's Workmanship. Our guest speaker this year is Brother Joshua Rodriguez, who comes to us from Fremont, California. He is currently the preacher at the Fremont Church of Christ, but starting in November of this year, our brother will be moving back to Texas, and he will be at the Keller Church of Christ. Our brother is a graduate from the Southwest School of Bible Studies in 1998, and he has been for 10 years there in California, and before then, he was for several years in Beeville, Texas. Again, without taking much from our brother, preach the truth, brother.
It has certainly been an honor to be here with the brethren in this congregation, and I count it a blessing. Over this weekend, I got to see many familiar faces, rekindled friendships that we have left several years back. And I'm certainly looking forward to moving back to Texas and getting to develop a new relationship with the congregation that we will be working with. This morning, as we continue our theme having to do with the walk of God's workmanship, we want to consider this lesson, the walk of light. As disciples of Christ, we will suffer difficulty and pain. But yet we are given this encouragement in the book of 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. You see, the great struggle between the spirit of truth versus the spirit of error continues to this very day. And knowing that this would be the case, we find Jesus encouraging us as his disciples to continue in our faithfulness toward God. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22, he said, "You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end shall be saved." So, he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. And although it seems as if the future grows darker and evil men become worse and worse, we are in no way terrified by our adversaries. We are encouraged in the Scriptures, in Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 through 28, to stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. We are not terrified because we know that we have God on our side. We know that we stand for what is right. And even though wickedness might seem to prevail, on that last day, righteousness will certainly overcome all obstacles. Knowing this to be the truth, in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 11, I encourage you to turn your Bibles and consider with me what the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 11. "For there he said, for you were once darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." In reading this passage, again we are reminded that at one time, we used to walk like the world walk. Our decisions used to show a lack of judgment. Our pursuits used to be fantasies of youth. Our actions used to be reckless and rebellious. Our days used to be spent chasing our addictions. Our thoughts used to race with jealousy and revenge. Our emotions used to burn with hatred towards our enemies. Again, in this passage, we are reminded that we were once darkness, but now we are light in the Lord. And we are encouraged to walk as children of the light. Now, although we used to support and promote the influences of darkness, we are now called upon to reject and withstand the error that is in the world. Well, let us consider here the lesson this morning, 2 points. Number one, the influence of light in darkness. The influence of light in darkness. In considering this passage, I start with Romans chapter 12 and verse 21. Romans chapter 12 and verse 21. I can recall reading this when I was younger, and it having a profound impact upon my mind. As I was thinking about what I would be involved in, the kind of work that the church must be engaged in, it was passages like this that gave me great encouragement, wherein the Bible says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." You see, it is our mission as the church to affect the character, the development, and the behavior of the world. That's what it means to influence the world. And in the book of Matthew chapter 5, Jesus teaches us that we are the salt and the light of the earth. Now, if that be the case, we must influence the world's character, behavior, and their development. But what has happened to us? What has happened is we have allowed the world to influence us. Moving to the great state of California, this was something that I warned my children about as we went in 10 years ago. I told them to watch their language. I told them to watch their friendships, to watch their pursuits. But see, this is typical of what a parent will tell a child. But this is also necessary that we remind ourselves as adults. Because as children, we have the added comfort and benefit of having our parents act as our conscience. It is the parents' responsibility to admonish their children. That is to say, put their minds back in order. But when we become adults, who do we have to watch over our back and to encourage us? Especially if we are not turning to the brethren for fellowship. And so therefore, as adults, we also must be reminded to watch our language, to watch our fellowships and friendships, to watch our pursuits in this life. Because what we're realizing is that instead of affecting the character, development, and behavior of the world for the betterment, the world is affecting the church's character, development, and behavior. It ought to be drastically different when we come to the worship of God, when we fellowship among the people of God, than the world. But yet at times it's no different. At times, among the brethren, we also find similarities, just like it would be at the workplace. Power struggles, gossiping between individuals, the pursuits of wickedness or corruption. And as a result, it is all designed to overcome the righteousness and to put out the light that is within us. But according to the scriptures, Ephesians chapter 5 taught us, now we are light in the Lord, and we must walk as children of the light. And the fruit that we must bear, the fruit of the Spirit, is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And instead of involving ourselves in the corruptions of this world, we ought not to have any fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them for what they are. Practices and pursuits that are designed to ruin our effectiveness. In the book of Matthew chapter 13 and verse 33, Matthew chapter 13 and verse 33, do you remember there what the Bible says regarding the kingdom of God? Another parable he spoke to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened. Jesus is telling us in this context the role that the church plays in society. The role is just like what we would do in baking or kneading bread. We would add the leaven so that in the moment that it is baking, it would rise. And likewise, as children of God, what we are supposed to be doing as we're going out into our community and working in our society, at our job sites, in school, in the community efforts that we make, all of these efforts are designed to give us an opportunity to sow that good seed, to leaven the world. For what cause? For the righteousness of God. You see, if we are to walk and be an influence of light in this world of darkness, it requires that we have this pursuit. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Well, consider the second point. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, the Apostle Peter reminded us, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own peculiar people. For what reason, however? That you should proclaim the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. What we may not realize here in this passage is that the word there, proclaim, is the Greek word ek angelos, that has reference to 2 ideas. Ek, from where we get our English word exit, and angelos, from where we get our English word angel, defined as messenger. So when we bring these 2 concepts together, what the Apostle Peter is actually describing is that because we are this holy nation of God, we've been called to bring the message out into the world. Of what? His praises. That word praises there in the Greek language has reference to a variety of virtues that are demonstrated by God's character. Therefore, we are called to bring out the message of the moral excellencies of God. We do so because we're the influence of light in this dark world. We're supposed to demonstrate and declare the goodness of God. But how do we do so? As we've been talking about in this series, we've been created in God for good works. So when we develop programs for our community, whether it be by way of childcare, whether it be by way of benevolence, whether it be by way of door knocking, gospel meetings, in whatever efforts we make as a church, these are the things that we do in order to demonstrate. It is an opportunity to show our community that we are the servants of Jesus Christ, and just like Jesus served His fellow man, we too as the church serve our fellow man. Just as Jesus was willing to make sacrifices for the world, we too are also willing to make sacrifices for the world. Not only do we demonstrate the character and the conduct of Jesus Christ, but we also declare it. We show them that the Christianity to which we belong is not superficial, but rather we are those who study the Word of God and love the truth. We are those who rightly divide the Word of truth so that we no longer need to be ashamed or embarrassed for the things that we believe and teach. It has often been a criticism of religious individuals that they don't know what they believe. They don't know why they are Christians. But this should not be said of us. As members of the body of Christ, we ought to bring back that great reputation that we once had back in the early 1900s. I hear that there were true occasions where in situations they could not find a Bible, they would call for a member of the body of Christ. Why? Because people knew that as members of the body of Christ, we were familiar with the Word of God. But how many of us actually study? How many of us are actually within the Word of God, developing and understanding so that we can proclaim these truths to our neighbors? How would we break down the existence of God? How would we explain the concepts of eternal life? What passages will we go to, even more, from doctrine to Christian living? How would we help individuals go through and work through some issues that we're facing now in this world with the agendas of homosexuality and atheism? How would we help anyone if we are not spending time in the will of God? And so, therefore, number 3, in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 11 and 13, remember there what Paul wrote in giving us some encouragement of what to do in order to withstand the devil. He said, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." That word "wiles" there comes from a Greek word that conveys the idea of methodology. You see, the devil is a genius when it comes to trapping us and tempting us. He has already sowed the seed of wickedness and corruption in the world, so that all we have to do is drive down the road and see a billboard sign that might demonstrate some lewdness that triggers our minds to begin racing. And then as we drive down the road, that puts it within our heart to perhaps begin seeking those kinds of things. And so what does the Bible say? Put on the whole armor of God. What this means is that we must exercise every Christian virtue to gain the victory over evil within this world. Put on every Christian virtue. Isn't this what we were supposed to be pursuing anyway? Go back to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And notice there what Paul describes in the development of the Christian life. He says in verse 13, "Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." When we became children of God, this should have become our pursuit. To reach a level of completion, fullness in our understanding. To reach a level where we compare to the stature and the measure of the fullness of Christ. This is not talking about reaching His height or His width, but rather, this is talking about reaching His depth of understanding, His depth of character and obedience. And in so doing, going back to the book of Ephesians chapter 6, this is what it means to put on the whole armor of God. He gives certain explanations about the helmet, about the shield, about the sword, but all of these are figurative explanations of the entire life that we ought to be living as Christians. So what do we find here? This is how we influence the world with light out of darkness. We overcome evil with good. We demonstrate and declare the moral excellencies of God. And number 3, we put on the whole armor of God. We take up the whole armor of God that we might be able to withstand against the wiles, the methodology of our great adversary. You know what the methodology is these days of our adversary? He seeks to destroy our respect and reverence toward God. And really and truly, when you look around and consider every sin, it's designed to do that very thing. It began from the very beginning in Genesis chapter 3, as He destroyed the respect and reverence in the eyes of Eve. And it continues to this day. We find individuals always seeking to second guess our Christianity. Why do you do that? What benefit or reward are you receiving here in this life? I don't know about you, but for me, I'm going to live my life because this is the only life I have to live. And I'm going to live it to the fullest. That's what the world says. And they do so in order to ruin our stability in Jesus Christ. But we as the church must go back behind them and begin rebuilding our reverence for the Lord. Go into the world and helping them to understand, no, you got it all wrong. God is good. God is the reason why you're able to overcome certain illnesses and diseases. He has provided here this world from which we derive nutrition and minerals and benefits for our health. God is the one who makes the world go round. He is the one who takes care of all of our necessities and all of our needs. He is here for us. And even when we grow weaker in our physical lives and look forward to the prospect of death, God is there still with us, telling us that He will be with us even unto the end, always. But let us move on, number two, to understanding how darkness overtakes the light. The problem that we are seeing nowadays is that as children of God, we are allowing the world to affect us. Notice in your Bibles the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33. There the Apostle Paul says, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." If you've ever spent some time with this passage, you're going to realize that the word habits here is the Greek word ethos, from where we get our English word ethics. And the word ethics is defined as morality. Morality of good and evil. So what Paul here is teaching us is that he wants us to understand we ought not to deceive ourselves. This used to be the case when my children were younger. I remember my daughter coming to me once in high school, and she says, "Dad, I want to go to a party that they're having this weekend." I said, "Okay, well, where is it at and when's it going to be?" "Well, they're going to have a party out on the ranch at midnight." I said, "What? What are you thinking?" "Oh, I'll be able to handle it, Dad." And I told her, "To him who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall." The Bible teaches us that we must be wise in our dealings. Wisdom is the ability to foresee danger before it occurs. And on occasions like this, the Bible reminds us, do not allow yourself to be deceived. Though we might think we are strong, the influence of wickedness can corrupt us and will corrupt us. Evil company destroys our systems of right and wrong. It causes us to begin questioning them. Well, why do we do what we do? Nothing wrong in asking questions, but when we ask these questions that seek to undermine the credibility of the Lord and the righteousness of His Word, therein is the problem. So, Paul says, do not be deceived. You see, we do so when a new movie comes out, and perhaps, maybe not understanding what might be involved, or reading the ratings or reading the reviews of what the movie may be about, we go to those movies not realizing that we are ingraining our minds with the counsel of the ungodly. Sitting in the seat of the scornful, as we are standing in that line, we are standing in the way of sinners. New music comes out on the radio. Perhaps we heard the radio version going to the internet streaming. We didn't realize the curse words that were involved in it. The books that we read, the news that we get, all of it is designed to impact our minds and to cause us to believe and view and live a certain way. When the Bible says that we must be careful and not allow ourselves to be deceived, because evil company corrupts good habits. Notice in your Bibles the book of Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22, verses 24 and 25. It is there in this context that the book of wisdom teaches us, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go. Why? Lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. It's inevitable. Have you ever noticed when you were growing up and seeking to run around with a certain group of friends that you begin to pick up on their language using their very same words? That you begin to pick up on their likes or dislikes, making the very same choices and decisions? And you begin to dress even as they dressed. This is inevitable. Even when it comes to marriage, it is inevitable. I have noticed over the years as a minister in counseling that when two individuals get together, they begin to take on the same likes and dislikes. They know what buttons to push, what buttons not to push. And what ends up happening, that as Christians, if we do not align ourselves with Christian individuals, well then, it will be just like in the days of Noah. The sons of God marrying the daughters of men and becoming corrupted. Just like in the days of Israel, where God warned the Israelites not to intermarry with the nations of the pagans. Why? It wasn't due to ethnicity or racism, but rather it was due to the spiritual corruption that God was seeking to prevent from happening. And so likewise, we learn here, make no friendship with an angry man, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. You don't realize that you're actually trapping yourself. Why? Because the closer you get to this individual, the more difficult it will become to perhaps correct them. Why? Because you've grown to appreciate them. Maybe they've made some sacrifices for you. Maybe they were there for you in difficult times. And so therefore, you tend to overlook their language. You tend to overlook their decisions and their actions. But instead, the Bible says, we are setting a snare for our souls. And so in the book of Psalms 106, verses 35 and 36, this is what the psalmist had to say about the Israelites amidst the Canaanite nations. But they mingled with the Gentiles and learned their works. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. And I fear, brethren, that this is exactly what's happening to the purity of the church nowadays. Instead of binging in the study of God's Word, we spend our time binge-watching some series upon Netflix. Instead of praying like Jesus daily, day to day, we spend our efforts day to day going after worldly pursuits. And we allow the darkness to overtake us. But see, don't you remember that in the book of Daniel chapter 7, when the prophets foretold about the kingdom of God, it said that the kingdom of God shall destroy nations. But the nations are destroying us. Especially as we are seeing the influx of world religions coming into the United States of America, where we were once a Christian nation, now we find ourselves wrestling with world religions. But also number two, in the darkness overtaking the light, notice what the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 18 through chapter 10, verse 1 explains. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 18. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. You know, think about this passage. And as we see how the world is growing worse and worse, we scratch our heads as Christians and we say, what's going to happen? How will we confront it? You know, some people thinking about the changing of government have thought about walking or rushing the capital, starting a revolutionary war. But according to this passage, Wisdom is better than weapons of war. We don't have to fight a physical battle to try and take our nation back. But what we do have to fight is a spiritual battle where we are studying the Word of God, learning His wisdom, and entrenching ourselves in the community to change the hearts and the minds of the world. But what's happening as children of God is that one sinner is destroying much good. That one individual in the church who has a bad attitude in the community, who represents the church of Christ, ruins our reputation for being the people of God. That one individual who was known to be a Christian at the workplace, but allows their mouths to be foul, ruins the reputation of the church. And what it does, it ruins the effectiveness that we have to preach the gospel in our life and in doctrine. I remember back in California, coming across a family there at the congregation where I was preaching, where one of the wives came to me and she said, "Brother Joshua, I'm having trouble with my husband." And I said, "What seems to be the problem?" She said, "Well, he's taken to social drinking." And I said, "I'm sorry to hear that." I said, What happened?" To my embarrassment, she had said that the elders of that congregation that I was once a part of had actually encouraged that social drinking was not wrong from time to time. Her husband was a new convert. He left the world to come into the church. And he had problems with alcoholism. But when he had heard it taught in the past from a leadership that should have known better, that it was okay to imbibe an alcohol from time to time, he began, she said, as they went out to dinner, ordering just a glass of wine. And one glass led to two, and she was taken over with it as well. And it became full blown now to the point where she was coming to me and saying, "He is getting drunk and staying out all night, and he is not coming back home." This is what I mean by allowing the world to destroy us. And one sinner destroys much good. This is why it requires that the leadership of the church, down to the individual member, understands what the Bible teaches on a variety of subjects. Lest we promote, lest we teach things contrary to the will of God and put another person's soul in jeopardy. And so the Bible says in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 10, going on to verse 1, "Dead flies putrefy the perfumer's ointment and cause it to give off a foul odor, so does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor." Remember this week, if you were with us, we were talking about how the church is called upon to carry out the eternal plan of God to demonstrate His manifold wisdom. And we serve as models, not only to the world, but also to heavenly powers. And if that be the case, here the Bible is demonstrating, if we are in reputation for wisdom and honor, a little folly will be disastrous and ruinous in our effectiveness in preaching the gospel. But in the end of this point, we also learn in the book of Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, the works of the flesh. Go back to that passage, Galatians chapter 5, and notice with me verses 19 through 21. Paul here outlines for us, so that there is no confusion, "Now the works of the flesh are evident." He lists a variety of sexual immoralities, of attitudes and actions. And in the end, he says this, "and the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. We might read this passage as children of God and say, well, that's terrible. But I'm not an adulterer. I'm not one who has outbursts of wrath or involved in murder. We may not be involved in the heinous sins that the Apostle Paul is describing here, but when he says, and the like, this would also include the internal attitude that we have within our hearts. We may not be murderers, but if we hate our fellow brother or sister, the Bible says we have murdered them in our hearts. We may not be adulterers, but if we are involving ourselves in lust and flirtation, then we have committed adultery already in our hearts. You see, the Bible here is demonstrating to us that even from the characteristics, even from the desires within us that we allow to linger, these are the things that will destroy our credibility as Christians in the world. And it is high time as brethren that we understand our call and our role, as Ephesians chapter 5 verses 8 through 11 taught us, for you were once darkness. We used to live this way, but we no longer live this way. Now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, meaning that we are to reject and withstand the error that is within the world. We don't have to be rude about it. In fact, we are not taught to be rude. Instead, the book of Colossians chapter 4 verses 5 and 6 teaches us to walk in wisdom, to have our speech always seasoned with salt, that we might know how to answer every man. This means that we be wise in our approaches, harmless as doves, as we are sheep in the midst of wolves. So as we conclude this morning, I want to remind you of what 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 5 teaches us. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, Paul wrote, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Yes, it's going to be hard. I remember when I was younger, attending high school, you may remember the same, seeing individuals, groups of individuals, seemingly having fun, wanting to be a part of that group, to engage in their lifestyles, having the things that they have, having the friends that they had. As adults, we also find the same. As we drive to certain neighborhoods, we want the houses that they have. As we see them living, we want the cars that they're driving. And therefore, as Christians, we make decisions. We must endure hardship as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And Paul goes on to say, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. If we are involved in the battle for Jesus Christ, in the struggle between good and evil, then we ought not to involve ourselves in the affairs of this world. We have no time. Our time is short. As James chapter 4 describes, it is but a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. So why would we spend our time entangled with the affairs of this life? He goes on to say, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. We've been called to make a difference in the world, and it requires the very best from us. It requires a great focus, a great talent, and a great creativity. Our mission is too important to allow ourselves to be distracted and to become entangled with the affairs of this life. And so we are encouraged this very hour, walk as the children of light. Not only upon this day, but throughout this week. Not only throughout this week, but the entire month. Not only in this month, but the entire year, our entire lives, we must show the character and the conduct of Jesus Christ in all that we think, in all that we say, and in all that we do. And Lord willing, if peradventure God would grant the world repentance unto salvation. If there is one here this morning who has allowed themselves to drift away, if you are here this morning, then you are partakers of the divine wisdom of God. God knew that we were a people who were easily distracted. And so, in His infinite wisdom, He established for us a weekly assembly. What we're doing here today was not based upon the command of men. It's based upon the command of God. But why does God want us to do it? The assembly here this morning is designed to shake us up, to awaken our conscience, to remind ourselves of who we are and what we must be doing. What we must be doing. And if someone is here this morning and has faltered in the way, the Lord calls for our return. He also reminds us that He is good. That just because our lives are bruised and broken, He is not deciding to throw us away, but rather He is willing to bring us back. If we would simply confess our sins and repent of our sins, Jesus Christ is just and faithful to forgive us of our sins. But if you are not yet a member of the body of Christ, we also invite you. Having heard the gospel, do you believe? Having believed the report of Jesus Christ, are you willing to change your ways? Repent of your sins. And having repented of your sins, confessing Jesus as Lord before all men, putting Him on in baptism, ever to live faithful unto death. I hope that someone here this morning, having heard these words, might have been encouraged. And will you come as all together we stand and sing?
What can wash away?